So, as you know, if you were with us on Sunday, you know that we were in Romans 10, and we've been going through Romans now for quite some time on Sunday mornings. And we covered chapter 10 on Sunday, and as is our practice, we have been getting together on these Wednesday nights to recap, to rewind, as we say, to be able to go back in and make sure that there is a clarity of understanding. I mean, it's one thing for me to simply share in a monologue, but it's quite a different aspect of your Christian life to be able to share now in a dialogue. Now, on Sunday, Paul was asking his brethren there in chapter 10 of the book of Romans, he was asking them, guys, did you get the message? That was the title of what we were learning on Sunday. After all, now you need to know that Paul had, for the last nine chapters, he had literally taken apart this whole issue of the Jewish standing before God. And then he was, in those nine chapters, rebuilding it brick by brick. And in doing that, he instinctively knew something that I also know, and that is that despite a thousand sermons, despite a thousand church services, it is inexplicably possible to have those who are even here amongst us still not get it. It's certainly not that we haven't delivered this message to their door, so to speak, but there will always be in some of us heart defenses that inevitably go up as many of us again are unwilling to surrender all of our lives. We are living a life of negotiation, if you will, where we're constantly bargaining with God as far as what we would give him. We haven't quite got that message that there's only one Christianity, and that is a Christianity where he is Lord and he owns all of us. And many of us are still struggling with that concept. Jesus, he told a parable once. It was what we know of as the parable of the soils. And in that parable, he explained to his followers and to his disciples that there were different responses to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In the sower parable, Jesus is the sower in that parable, but we also can easily see that our local pastor can be in that role so easily also. And that the seed, according to that parable, is the Word of God. And the seed for us is both Jesus' spoken word, and today it is the Bible. The hard ground in that parable represents someone with a hardened heart, one that is still hardened because they're still full of themselves. A person who hears the Word of God but does not accept it, or certainly doesn't accept it all, because they're trying to share the space within them. Part of it is controlled by themselves, and part of it they're letting be controlled by the Spirit. Of course, that never works. Satan is always able to keep this person from growing at all. And the second soil in that parable was the stony ground. And that's someone who certainly shows some interest and even shows some awareness in the gospel, yet his or her heart isn't fully convicted. And so that when trouble comes, the faith is not strong enough to stand. Very much like what we are facing even today in our world. Then comes the third one, which is the thorny ground. And the thorny ground is a person who receives the gospel, but you know, they still have many other idols and distractions in their lives. They're still people who are controlled by worries and riches, their lusts. And these things take over this individual's mind and heart, and he cannot grow in truth, the truth of God's word. And the fourth soil was the good soil, and that's someone who has heard and received the word of God, and now that good soil has allowed the seed to take root and grow within an individual's life. And again, certainly, in times like what we are facing, we certainly see quickly which seeds are growing, which soils are producing. Because this last soil, this last person, this represents the true salvation, one that bears good fruit and peace and confidence and security in God. Now, these first three soils, these three types of individuals, these individuals are unwilling to humble themselves before God, or frankly, before anyone for that matter. They are ultimately victims of their own pride. And so through transparent excuses and manifests of fear, we again can clearly see such folks still do not know him. They still are trying to get right with God. They're still trying to get right with God by what they're due, by going to church and maybe tithing a little or even serving a little. And then again, when we get into a pressure situation, what happens is those things fall away because there's no passion behind it. There's no heart. There's no priority. So we quickly shove those things aside because they were really just, in effect, efforts to be right with God under our own strengths. And these individuals, their lives publicly scream now, no peace. It publicly screams, no joy. And everyone around these folks can clearly see this. But yet the individual we speak of is, I think, well, I think they're purposely ignorant and they're purposely blind. Especially if they're churched. And I think the reason why they are purposely ignorant and purposely blind, because there's something in us that has the idea that we can claim some plausible deniability when we stand at judgment. And if, you know, if I know too much, then I'm going to be responsible for that. Matthew 7, 22 and 23 speaks of this person and says this. And we're familiar with the verse. Quote, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I, this is Jesus speaking, will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So, you see, these folks that Jesus is speaking of here in Matthew 7:22, and really who Paul is speaking to here in chapter 10 of Romans, these folks did so much right stuff, but it never made them right. You follow me? They just couldn't get through their heads that they just could never get to that place, quote unquote, by what they do. And no doubt, when the church community attempted to speak into their lives, they rejected that counsel, they hardened themselves, and they withdrew from fellowship. This is a well-beaten-down road. Romans chapter 10 begins with a prayer from Paul, and he starts out, if you recall on Sunday, it starts out with Paul praying for the people of Israel. He stated that he constantly prays for them. He prayed that they still might be saved. I so understand that. I have people, even in our fellowship, that I'm still praying that they might be saved. Paul, he pointed out that Israel was indeed zealous for God. But their zeal, you see, it was not based on knowledge. It wasn't based on the facts that God himself had spoken. They were fighting the battle in their heads and not in their heart. They were zealous, but such zeal, it really did nothing to change their standing with God. Now, the people of Israel, they tried to find righteousness on their own rather than looking towards God to carry them. They believed that through their own works and their own discipline, they could achieve God's demand for righteousness. So Paul said that Christ is that righteousness. He's the righteousness of God in body form. He is the embodiment of the righteousness of God. And that righteousness in the form of Christ came down to earth so that those who would believe could be saved. Now, on Sunday, I spoke in length about how we so often, albeit inadvertently and perhaps even ignorantly, we do the same thing as the nation of Israel. We can read Romans 10 and we can think, oh, he's just referring there to the Jews, so this has no application for me. But oh, it has tidal waves of application for us. And especially in God's perfect wisdom, especially as we are going through all that we are enduring as a nation and as a world on this evening. See, we know in our heads, we know that we cannot earn our way to a righteous standing with God. I think we understand that in our heads, but for some reason we inevitably try. And we inevitably try to do that on some level. And I think often it's an effort to hedge our bet. We know what the Bible says. We know that Christ says that he is everything. We know the Bible tells us that he is the only way and all the way to God. But we still attempt to add to what Christ has done because something in us just wants to make sure. Now in Romans chapter 10, Paul, he discussed what Moses wrote about the law. And he stated that nobody could save themselves by doing everything that was written in the law. And even if they could, good works, according to Paul, was simply not enough to get a person to heaven. So instead, you see, a person must believe in Christ, not just with their whole head, but their whole heart. And furthermore, not just their whole heart, but their whole life. And therein lies the problem for many of us this evening. The people need to realize, just as we do today, that we have to be washed of all of our sin, past, present, and future. And that is something, quite frankly, we can just never do for ourselves. Now, once that redemption takes place, once that redemption occurs, a person can begin a very real transformation of life. A transformation of thinking, a transformation of passions, and certainly a transformation of behavior. Now, none of that changes his or her stance in the heart of God. God isn't on a point system, and we have to get that through our heads. But it does speak, okay, our thinking, our passions, our behavior, it does speak of his or her personal stance concerning God in their heart. Now, follow me here. It does not change our position with God. It clarifies our hearts towards God for us. But we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be willing to look at our heart and go, I'm not all the way in. I'm still compromised. I'm still afraid. I'm still trying to do to be right with God. Paul stated clearly here in Romans chapter 10 that everyone can be saved, and that's important, both Jew and Gentile. However, again, not everyone had gotten the message. Now, Isaiah, he said something similar to this in the Old Testament, and Paul, he reiterates Isaiah's words by saying that those who have heard the word but chose not to believe, those individuals are disobedient and obstinate. We need to hear that same message. Because many of us are hearing this message over and over. Some of us have sat even in the pews of this church for days, for weeks, for months, and frankly, many of us for years. And yet, even now, we're still not surrendered. We're still not fully in the game. We're still not a bond slave of Christ. He's still not in control of our life. He's still not first in the priority over all things, over all people, over all other priorities. And for those of us in that realm, we too are being disobedient and we're being obstinate. Self-righteousness, you see, it undercuts God's righteousness. And what it does is it inserts a false substitute in its place. And that's a pseudo-righteousness of man. And the bad thing about this pseudo-righteousness of man, number one, it'll never get us right with God. It'll never get us eternal life. It'll never get us abundant life. But more than that, it's kind of a slap in the face to God. Because it's saying, I don't want what you've got. What you have is not enough. I want to offer. I want to do. And what an insult that is to a God who gave up his only son to pay a debt that only that price could pay. So our righteousness, it gives us no standing in the sight of God. We think, well, I'm mostly in. I'm partially in. I'm 60%, 70% in, whatever. But you need to hear these words tonight. According to the Word of God, according to Paul here in Romans 10, and so many other passages in Scripture, you're not 50% in, you're not 75% in, you're not in at all. There is no partially saved, there is no mostly saved, there is no kind of saved. There's those who are born again, and He is our everything, and those who are not saved, and are playing church, and are playing religion, and we are lost, and God gives us opportunities, hey, frankly, such as the one we are enduring right now, to shine a big bright light upon our lives to go, are you all in? Are you living fearless for me? Am I first in your life, or is there other gods before me? Now, these two verses, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 10 of Romans, they contain what is a very basic and essential salvation plan for us, really more so than anywhere in Scripture. Those passages tell us that whoever hears that Jesus is Lord, whoever believes in his heart, whoever confesses Jesus with his lips, we can be sure that that individual has eternal life. But please, don't run off with that until you really read this carefully. He who hears that Jesus is Lord. Are you truly hearing? Do you really hear it? He who believes in his heart, believes. Again, no percentage. Who believes in his heart, not just in his head, but in his heart. He who confesses him. Remember, we talked about that on Sunday. Confession involves profession and saying the same thing as Christ, worshiping Him, that it encompasses those words also. If all of those aspects are going on at a level of full commitment, then we can say that we have eternal life. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to add to the Word of God, but we do need to understand the ramifications of just what Jesus is saying here, what Paul is saying here, and not just kind of skipping over it and taking the Cliff Notes version, the sort of the second grader kind of interpretation. We need to be spiritual adults, and let's take it lock, stock, and barrel what he's telling us here. So whoever meets these conditions here, we have the sure word of God that that individual is saved and has eternal life beginning right here, right now. Now, in all of this stuff we've been going through in Romans, we know there's been a lot of discussion, perhaps more than what we really wanted, about Calvinism and Arminianism and free will versus the sovereignty of God. And certainly theologians have long argued whether man has free will, has free choice. And indeed, that problem, sadly, has never been universally settled. But this passage says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now today we know that evangelism and missionary outreach, something we as a church are very involved in, we have one main task, and that is to cast a wide net and exhort whoever hears to come to Christ. And certainly why some respond and others do not, that's not the focus of our evangelism. That's not the focus of our missionary endeavors. It's certainly not the focus of the evangelist or the missionary. That is wholly in the realm of God. But the text does say, unless someone sends them. Who's the someone? Well, God willing, us. I mean, all believers are to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest field. And all those believers who are making that prayer should say in their hearts, "Here I am, send me." And we need to do so with the spirit that would entice us to respond to those words. "Here I am, send me." Because Christian, if you're not able to say that, man, be worried. "Here I am, send me." Not, "Here I am, let's send some other people from Believer's Church. Let's send those people. Let's send those people." No, "Lord, send me." Whether that would be missionary endeavors in our backyard or on the other side of the planet. Look, people have always sought out God in however they understood him to be. They've always sought out God through dramatic experiences. They're hoping for some life-changing encounter. And because of that, some will travel around the world and they seek out some spiritual leader. They seek out a spiritual encounter or some spiritual enlightenment. But according to this chapter, and let's not miss this, according to this chapter, God's salvation is right here. Right here beside us. We need to know that Jesus will come to us wherever we are. And wherever you are tonight, if you're not with a fellowship group, but you're sitting out there and you're on your own, you're by yourself, listen, God will meet you there. I can't say he's going to keep you there, but he will meet you there. Just the same as he will love you and accept you just as you are right now. Will he leave you that way? Oh no. Our part is to respond. Merely to respond and accept that gift of salvation. Now, be prepared. The response of that is opening up the floodgate of spiritual tidal wave. And our transformation will then begin in our lives. It will occur. Untold millions of Jews, as well as innumerable others from mainline false religions, they have gone on to their eternity, and they've gone on committed, they've gone on faithful, they've gone zealous, and they've also gone on very, very lost. You see, their number is only added to those of us within the evangelical churches around the world, because so many of us today, we consider ourselves committed and faithful and zealous, and yet many of us are still lost because we believe in the righteousness of ourselves, the choices that we make, the priorities that we make, the acts and the service that we make. instead of all of those being decided by the Master. That is salvation. The truth is, right beside them, and yet they cannot see the forest through the trees. Let me close in this. Many of you are familiar with the musician Jackson Browne. Jackson Browne sings a song called For a Dancer, one of his old school songs. Now Jackson, if you know anything about him, is famously a pagan. And he sings some words that it's incredible because they give away his heart as well as his experience with all that Paul has spoken of herein in Romans. He sings the following lines, quote, "I don't know what happens when people die. Can't seem to grasp it as hard as I try. It's like a song I can hear playing right in my ear, but I can't sing. Can't help but listen." Now we're going to go to small groups now, and for those of you in those groups, welcome. I hope that you will grow and really love and support each other this evening, and then pray for all of us. Certainly we can use your prayers, certainly your leadership, covet your prayers. We're here at the church each and every day, just like always. Nothing's changed for us, because we don't go to work. No, we go to mission, and I know many of you are with me. So stay tuned, and we will now switch to one of our fellowship groups here at the Believer's Church. God is good. See you all in our digital community room. God bless.